want to continue to talk to you today about the first words of Jesus. And we've been studying the first phrases that Jesus spoke. What's the first thing that he said in each of the four Gospels in chronological order? If the writers of the New Testament, if the Gospel writers chose to say, these are the first things he said, don't you think they probably, not only did they think that out, but how many know Holy Spirit knew that that's what we needed to hear? So we've been studying the first phrases of Jesus. We're on the third phrase, and we've really been drilling down into this one. And we're in John chapter 1, so if you haven't opened your Bibles to the book of John, you can go ahead and do that if you'd like to this morning, or your smart device, whatever you're using today, to John chapter 1, and let's read in verse 35. Again, the next day, this is John the Baptist in this story. The next day, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And then the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So they're leaving John the Baptist's ministry now, and they're connecting to Jesus. This was the purpose of John the Baptist's ministry, and should be the purpose of all of our hearts and ministries, to connect people to Jesus, not to us, right? So they begin to follow Jesus, and Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What do you seek?" Again, I want to reemphasize this week, he doesn't say, "Whom do you seek?" He actually says, "What do you seek?" Because his heart is to use the what to draw us to the who. But he always starts with the what. And what we've been talking about is that God has created us with certain longings in our life that you cannot repent your way out of. They're real, they're longings, they're the way God hardwired us. He made us this way. And the reason he made us this way is because he wants to connect us to him through these longings of our heart. He uses the what. Whatever it is that we think we need, we don't just think we need it, we really do. These are real needs in our life. You can tell God you're sorry all day long for longing to be enjoyed. That's the first one we studied. But it's not going to change the fact that you and I long to be enjoyed in our lives. What we have done is we've tried to fulfill these longings in illegitimate ways, and we've hurt ourselves and we've hurt other people around us, right? As I learned yesterday when I was with Bishop Joseph, he told me in the Pakistani language, the word sin is pop, and the word sinner is poppy. So sometimes we pop because we're trying to fulfill these needs that we have. And that's all sin is. Sin is simply trying to, one of the things sin is trying to fulfill real legitimate needs that we have. They're real. But we're looking in a direction that's going to hurt us, or it's going to hurt other people around us. So it's not like God's some killjoy in the sky saying, "I don't want you to do this, don't do that." That's the way I grew up. Every question that I asked in my home was, "Hey, Dad, can I go skating? Nope. Can I go dancing? Nope. Can I go to movies? Nope. Can I go swimming with bowling women? Nope. There's nothing. Doesn't matter what it is. Nope, 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 nope." God's not just some killjoy that says, "I don't want you to have any fun." He's saying these are things that are going to keep you from being fulfilled. You will go to them over and over and over again to try to find your sense of belonging, your sense of security. So we started studying these different longings. We've talked about the longing to be enjoyed. We've talked about the longing for intimacy without shame. We've talked about the longing to be beautiful. And today I want to talk about the longing for greatness. The longing for greatness. Now, I don't know where how you guys, each of us, come from different places, but and I don't even know that anyone told me this growing up, but somehow, and again, for those that don't know, I was raised in church, cut my teeth on pews. I was not just Pentecostal, I was flaming Pentecostal. And I don't know how I got this idea, but I thought longing for greatness was a bad thing. Longing for greatness in my life. I'm not just talking about longing that to know that God is great, but longing to know that my life is making a difference. Longing for greatness to be manifested through me seems like a messed up thing. It seems like a wrong motive. But actually, Jesus deals with this. Specifically, we're going to look at two different passages this morning, and they're going to be on the screen so you can follow along. Matthew chapter 18 is the first one I'll look at. Both of these are in Matthew 18. Now, before we read this passage, a little backstory. If you back up from Matthew 18 and you're in Matthew 17, you're going to find at the end of it that Jesus has just taken his disciples and he said, "Hey guys, I need to tell you something again." He's been telling them this. "I'm about to be crucified. I'm about to be handed over to the Romans by the religious leaders. And I'm about to be crucified, hung on a cross, and then I'm going to rise again from the dead on the third day." They didn't understand it. It didn't make any sense. It didn't fit their theology, right? And so they pushed it aside. It hurt too much to think that he must be speaking metaphorically. I don't know what he's talking about, because certainly he's the Messiah and he's going to break us free from the Roman rule. And so I don't know what he's talking about, but he's just told them, I'm going to be crucified. I'm about to drink from this cup of suffering. Immediately following that discussion, these are the kind of guys that Jesus was hanging with. They're a lot like us. Matthew 18 verse 1 says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus. Hey, who is considered to be the greatest in heaven's kingdom? That's their question. I know you're just talking about going to the cross and all that kind of stuff, but really what we want to know is who's going to be the greatest? Who can be the greatest in your kingdom? Now I want you to notice what Jesus does. First of all, what does he not do? He doesn't reprimand them and say, what are you talking about greatness? I don't want to talk to you about greatness. You shouldn't even long for something like that in your life. He doesn't rebuke them, but he begins to reframe what greatness is. He begins to redefine for them what greatness looks like. And as often with Jesus, he often does this, he uses a picture. And in this case, a literal picture, something that is brought for someone that is brought before them. Verse 2, Jesus called a little child to his side. And he said to them, learn this well. Unless you dramatically change your way of thinking and become teachable and learn about heaven's kingdom realm, and I love this, with the wide-eyed wonder of a child, you will never be able to enter in. You won't experience the kingdom of God. Whoever continually, and I like that word, because sometimes they say, well, I humble myself as a child to enter the kingdom, and then after that, oh well. No, it's a continual humbling. Whoever continually humbles himself or herself to become like this little gentle child is the greatest one in heaven's kingdom realm. Whoever humbles himself as a little child. So Jesus says, hey, I'm not rebuking you for wanting greatness in your life, but let me tell you how to get there. Let me tell you what kingdom greatness looks like. And then he brings a child. And gosh, don't you love the innocence, the wide-eyed wonder of children? Someone was just telling me, of course, I mean, I don't see well. Those of you that know me know that. But it doesn't matter if I did, because when I'm worshiping, I'm all Stevie Wonder anyways. Isn't he lovely? I mean, I got my eyes closed anyways, right? So I don't know what you guys are doing out here. I have no clue, okay? But someone told me about little Oakley. Oakley is Shelby's baby. And little Oakley, they said, was up here this morning and he saw people kneeling down. And how old is Oakley, somebody? Oakley's 15 months old. So little Oakley's 15 months old and he sees someone kneeling down up here and he begins to kneel down and he begins to worship and he begins to connect with God, probably in a way that's beyond that how some of us connect with God right now. In the simplicity and in the wonder of a little child. I remember a story I heard one time that I think I was watching this on TV actually, so it must be true. So I remember watching this story of this family, and they were talking about their little child, and they said, you know, we had a little baby boy, and then, you know, a couple years later, 3 years later, we had another baby, and as the little baby came home, Big Brother said, I want to be alone. Leave me alone with the little baby. And they're like, why? What you got in mind? It's like, no, I just want to be alone with the little baby. Leave me alone with the baby. I want to be alone. They said, okay, we'll do that, but they left the door cracked to see exactly what his plans were with his new little baby brother. And so they told the story that he walked up to the crib and he looked into the crib and you know, he's looked at his little baby brother and he said, hey, quick, tell me what God looks like. I'm starting to forget. That's a cool story. I don't know if it's true or not. Now, like I said, it's on TV. It might be true. But I wouldn't be surprised because of the wide-eyed wonder and the innocence of a child. Oakley himself, some of you heard this on Worship Wednesday, but I'm going to retell that story for those that weren't here. So a few nights ago, I don't know, a couple weeks ago, we were actually setting up for Pentecost weekend, and Shelby's a part of a team that helped set up for that. So Oakley was here. So as we finished setting up, we're over in the kitchen, and we're, you know, one of the things that Oakley will do is if you'll raise your hand and go, praise Jesus, then he'll lift his hand and he'll worship Jesus. He loves, he's a worshiper. I mean, we're all worshipers. It's built into us, right? We love to connect with God. Simple connection. So but he wouldn't do it. He started pulling his finger up toward his nose and put his finger inside his nose and started digging around. So he's digging around, like, Oakley, come on, praise Jesus. And pretty soon he pulls his finger out. He's got a good one. I mean, one that even a blind guy could almost see, right? I mean, he's got a good one on there. And I'm saying to him, I'm saying, Oakley, praise Jesus, come on, praise Jesus. Oh, but he's looking at that thing. If I praise him, I got to let this thing go. This is a good one. I got a good one here. And if I praise Jesus, I'm going to have to let go of what I got in my hand. I said, come on. And I started preaching to him. I said, Oakley, you got to be like Paul when he shook off the snake. Come on, shake it off, Oakley, and praise the Lord. Shake it off, Oakley, and praise the Lord. He's watching us pretty soon. He threw that thing and up went his hand. And he let go of that thing that was in his hand to worship Jesus. Are we going to do the same, brothers and sisters? Come on. There's a lot you can learn from kids, right? Sometimes, guys, you got to let go of the booger. Let it go, let it go. You got to let it go. That's the moral of the story, right? I'm a dad, and so I love my kids. I love them. I came in this morning, my daughter had left a card on my keyboard for me, and just about made me cry just reading the card from her. And I love my kids, but I really also, and I almost said this wrong, so I'm adding also. I almost said I really love my grandkids, but I really also love my grandkids. How many of you are grandparents? Oh my gosh, isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? And we have a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old and one that's just been born recently in the last few months, 6 months ago, and a little more than that. And they are awesome. 2 girls and a boy. And Jada is 3, and she's the one that's talking the most now. And she is just such a joy and just such wonder. And she's just always amazed at things. She went out on our deck or on our back patio last summer, and she was out there, and she was just laying down. And she came in, and she told her Nana, she said, Nana, if I could go out every day, I would go out on your porch. While I was out there, I saw a spaceship and I heard an eagle. I mean, there's, of course, no spaceships or eagles out where we live. But it's the wide-eyed wonder of a child, isn't it? And they're just the way that they process things. She says to my wife, we had been to see, some musical or something. And, oh, The Little Mermaid. We come away from, I'm sorry, but I'm talking about kids. You're going to hear about grandkids this morning, all right? So she comes back with us, and we bought her a princess dress on the way home. Because if it's your grandkid, you buy them anything they want. That's the way you do it. That's good grandparents buy the grandkids anything they want. I don't care if you agree with that or not. So this is Jada we're talking about here. So we bought her a princess dress on the way home, and she came home. And I mean, glitter. I think we still have glitter all over our house. And there's glitter everywhere, and she's just having so much fun. Well, Nana goes in the back room, and Nana comes out of our bedroom, and she's put on her old zip-up house coat. She comes up with her zip-up house coat, and Jada looks at her, and she goes, Nana, now what are you wearing? It's like, good gosh, Nana, your fashion choices are... She says to her Nana, she said, that is not Frozen. I just love it. I love the simplicity and the honesty of kids, don't you guys? I have this little book on my in my office that I keep out, and I love it. If you're ever in my office, you can come grab the book and read it. It's called Kids Say the Greatest Things About God. It's actually interviews with kids and what they say about God, thus the title, Kids Say the Greatest Things About God. So I just want to share with you guys a couple of questions they ask. What does God look like? Well, the kid said he has a gray beard. He's at least 100 years old. That's why it's gray. It used to be brown. Another kid said he looks a lot like Jesus, but with a mustache. Another question was, how old is God? The answer was, he's really, really, really old, and he never looks a day older every time you see him. Another one said, God is as far as numbers go, he's too old for age. I like that. One of the questions was, what does God do all day? And the answer was, most days he builds boats, all kinds of boats. Nobody knows why. What? I don't even know. Where did that come from? I have no idea. Another kid said, he works on clearing off prayer lists that people give him, and he answers prayers of little babies because we don't know what they're saying. My favorite one, he lives, he lives. He lives, he lives. That must have been someone who knew hymns. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. You don't know that unless you're old and you know hymns, right? So when Jesus talks about being childlike, now there's a difference between that and childish, right? But childlike, with awe and wonder, you can write this in your notes. What he's talking about is being teachable, being full of awe and wonder. The song we sang this morning, may I never lose the wonder. Wide-eyed and mystified, may I be like a child staring at the beauty of our King. The awe and the wonder. And sometimes we can lose that, huh? Sometimes we've been a believer for a little while, we can kind of lose that childlike awe and wonder. Or the word that I want you to write in your notes this morning is inquisitive. Oh my gosh, kids ask a lot of questions, don't they? And no matter what your answer is, the next question is, but why? But why? And then you can answer however you need to answer, but why? But why? There's in that whole thing, I want to know. And it really, and I wrote this in your notes, it's because children are not know-it-alls. And that is where, when we reach this point in our life, whether we're believers or not believers, in any area of our life, when we reach the point where we think we know it all. Have you ever been anybody in the room with anybody who is the know-it-all? And it doesn't matter what you talk about, they know about that. Oh, I know about that. Oh, I know about everything. And pretty much anything you want to know about, I already know about it. And as believers in Jesus, we can actually lock ourselves out of what God wants to do next in our lives because we think, and some of you already this morning, you've already read this scripture before. You already know it. Like me, I've read this scripture 100 times at least. And if I'm not careful, I think, I already know it. I've already got that. And as soon as we adopt that kind of attitude, we lose that childlike wonder, and we're not going to experience the greatness, because God really did create you for greatness. He really did create you, I didn't say for an easy life, but a great life. He created you for a life that leaves an impact. We're going to talk more about that in the next couple of weeks. For a life that leaves an impact, for greatness. But if you and I are know-it-alls, we're going to miss out. He wants us to be teachable, to stay in that place of awe and wonder. Tan and I talk about this sometimes. We'll be talking about how that we've both been believers for a long time. If maybe you guys aren't like us. You guys are probably a lot better Christians than us. But sometimes Tan and I will get cynical. Have you ever been there? At least make me feel like you've been there so I'm not alone, all right? Okay. Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a recovering Pharisee. Okay? That's pretty much the truth about me. So sometimes I can get cynical. And, you know, if we're not careful, you'll run across a new believer, and that wide-eyed wonder is there. Oh my gosh, everything's so brand new in Christ, and we're actually supposed to live lives that are perpetually new. But because we've been believers for a while and we think we know it all, we get around that person who's like, oh my gosh, God is doing everything. He meets every need. Why aren't you people praying more? If you prayed more, you'd get more answers to prayer. If you just did this, I'm telling you, God is amazing. Every little thing I need, it's right there in front of me. And they're just declaring the goodness of God that they're encountering and experiencing. And you and I, if we're not careful, we can be thinking in our head, oh yeah, give them a few years. Right? You know what I'm talking about? I'll give you a few years and let that stuff wear off. Let the honeymoon of this believing in Jesus thing wear off a little bit. You'll find out what it's really like to be a Christian, and you can end up like me. Like you've been baptized in lemon juice. And God wants to restore that. I believe it. God wants to restore the childlike awe and wonder, the question asking. My heart right now is I'm going back to the scripture. I feel like it, for me, and the last couple of years of my life have been like being reborn again, even though I know that's not theologically correct. But such a shift and change is happening inside of me of not things becoming new, but discovering that they always are. Discovering that God is always doing something new and there's something fresh going on inside my life and that he has made all things new and that there's so much more that I don't know. Oh my gosh, and isn't that good news? For the rest of eternity, if we'll stay like children, if we'll return to that awe and wonder and that question asking, being inquisitive of God, I'm telling you, God is going to bring back what's really already there. He's going to open up our awareness to the new things he's doing so that we can walk in the greatness he's designed us to walk in. So that's one of the things Jesus talks about when he talks about greatness. Now look at Matthew chapter 20, just a couple of chapters later. In case they haven't gotten it yet, they're going to try something else, a couple of guys are, to find out about this whole thing of greatness in the kingdom of God. So it was about that time that the mother of Zebedee's brothers came with her two sons, James and John, and knelt before Jesus with a request. Here's what she says. Well, first of all, what do you want? Jesus asked. She said, give your word that these two sons of mine, this would have been a great one for Mother's Day, actually, because this is such a mama's prayer right here. I want your word, Jesus. I brought a document for you to sign. That these two sons of mine will be awarded the highest places of honor in your kingdom. One at your right hand and one at your left hand. And Jesus responded, you have no idea what you're asking. And then he said to James and John, are you capable of drinking the cup that I'm about to drink? Now remember, just a couple chapters before, he's been telling them the cup. He's about to be crucified, right? Hung on a cross. And so he says, are you able to drink the kind of cup of suffering that I'm about to drink of? And they said, oh, sure, why not? Wow, what a response, huh? Verse 23, Jesus said, come to think of it, you are going to drink my cup. But as to awarding places of honor or greatness, that's not my business. My Father is taking care of that. When the 10 others heard about this, they lost their tempers, thoroughly disgusted with the two brothers. You can imagine it, right? It's only 12 of these guys. Jesus has a pretty small church, really, right? He's got 12 people, and even those 12 people can't get along, right? And even in this 12 people, there's people trying to get the highest position. And so Jesus pulls the guys together again, right? He pulls them together. These guys are upset. You know, how dare these guys bring their mama? I mean, come on. Couldn't you at least have asked Jesus yourself? They brought their mama. Come on, mama. This might have been mama's idea, but it might have been the boy's idea too, right? They were right there with her. So when the others heard, they're disgusted, and Jesus got them together to settle things down, and he said, you've observed how godless rulers, or the Romans, throw their weight around, and how quickly a little power goes to their heads. It's not going to be that way with you. He begins to redefine greatness and leadership in the kingdom of God. Whoever wants to be great, notice Jesus says that. He doesn't say, you should not desire greatness. He says, whoever wants to be great must become a servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. That is what this is the kicker of it right here. Because if anybody could have shown up on the planet and said, hey, I'm here now, you need to bow before me. It would have been Jesus, right? He's the King of Kings. We heard about that this morning. The creator of the entire universe, the cosmos, shows up on the planet. Look what he says about himself. This is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not to be served. Wow. And then he describes it, to give away his life in exchange for the many that are held hostage. Wow. What humility. This is one of the things that separates Christianity from any other religion, is the humility of God. Not just the greatness of God, but how he redefined greatness through humility. That he actually came, rather than showing up on the planet and say, you know what, I'm pretty ticked off on how you guys have been handling things, so I'm here to set some things straight, bow down and worship me right now. He doesn't do that. He shows up being who he is. This is who Jesus is. He's just being who he is. He's not like playing a temporary role. Temporarily, he's going to act like this. His whole life on this planet, he spent serving. There is no way that you and I can make a case scripturally that the disciples ever outserved him. No way, right? He is always the one who is outserving us. In fact, in your notes, here's the way you can write it. Between Jesus and you, who serves who more? So this morning, I don't just want to stand up before you and say, listen, people, it's time you started serving the Lord. You'd better serve God. No, our serving him, we are simply responding to how well he serves us. We don't like that language. It makes us uncomfortable to think about a God who serves us. He said it, though. I didn't. He said, I came to serve and to give myself and to pour myself out. Everything I'm doing it for you. Isn't that amazing? That is Jesus. That's who he is. So if that's who he is, guess what scripture says? As he is, so are we in this world, right? If he's an amazing servant, guess what? That's who we are too, right? We're not trying to be that. That's really who we are. We have the DNA of the greatest servant ever on the inside of us now as believers. He outserves us all the time. So now, though, the question is, how's that look in our lives? And I'm not going to spend long here, but I want you to take these home and think about them. How does this idea of me being a servant and living out greatness, not serving with an ulterior motive? Jesus wasn't serving with an ulterior motive that if I serve them, I will get tricked them. I will trick them into getting what I want out of them. He served us because he served us, because it's who he is. He loves us because he loves us. It's who he is, right? God is love, and love demonstrates through service. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, right? So how does this look in our lives? How does this look in our marriages and in our families? Tana and I will tell you this about me. If you don't know this about my belief system, you can disagree with it. You're a powerful person. I'm egalitarian. That means I believe men and women are completely equal. We live that way in our marriage. I'm not teaching on that this morning, but I can go through the scripture and show you what I believe Paul is trying to teach, even in Ephesians and Colossians and the other passages. I believe that men and women are completely equal. That's the way my wife and I have chosen to live. I wasn't raised to believe that way. And I didn't even get married believing that. If you watch my marriage, oh my gosh, I'm so embarrassed by my own marriage vows. My own marriage vows, I talk about how great I'm going to be, all right? I mean, how amazing I am. And as a spiritual leader. But a few years into that, I found out, man, this is a lot of stinking pressure. Oh my gosh. And really what happened was Tan and I were placed in a situation we had to rediscover what we believed about life and marriage, all kinds of stuff. But one of the things we came away from that season of our life was committing together. This is really a commitment that we've made to each other. We each have committed to try to outserve the other one. Now, I'm not saying we do. She does great. I just want to make that clear right now. I'm not saying that I do great at this all the time. But it is our heart and it's what we aim for. Who is going to outserve whom? Who could serve the other most? In other words, not I'm going to serve her because later on I'm going to get a little something good out of this. I'm telling you right now. I'm telling you I'm serving you, baby. So now it's time for you to serve me. Nope, it isn't about that. Real Jesus serving is how can I get underneath her life in a way that supports her so that she can be and do everything God's called her to be and do. That's what I want for Tana. I want her, when she stands before the Lord, I know I'm not going to be standing there with her, nor will she with me. We will each stand before the Lord alone. But my heart is I just so want her to be able to stand there and know that. And I want to know that I've done everything I can so that she, when she stands before him, he will look at her life and she will have lived fully out every page that had been written in the book about her. Now, I can't control that, but I can do my part to get underneath and support and encourage and cheerlead and not dictate, teach, share my great wisdom with her. But how can I support what God has done with it? And she does the same thing for me. She believes in me when no one else would believe in some of the things that God has put on the inside of me. She's believed in me. She's told me I could do things other people told me I couldn't. And I actually believed her. And I've done some of the things that my parents even said I couldn't do. Because God has put us together with his heart to serve one another. So how does it look in our families? How does it look in our marriages? How does it look with your kids? Are you just the boss of your kids? Are you want to live out that? I mean, if anybody could have been boss of their kids, it would have been God, right? Are you just their boss? I'm not saying don't discipline them, but discipline's a lot more than spanking. Discipline is training and loving and supporting and encouraging and helping that child discover who God really created them to be, right? How does it look? Friendships, how do they look in with this idea that I want to outserve my other friends in my life? How does it look at work with that person you don't even like working with? How does it look if you're the employer? How does it look if you're the employer? How do you live out serving? These are things I want you to take home and pray through. How does it look with your enemies? And I ain't talking about your spouse. How does it look with your enemies? How does it look in every relationship that we're involved in? These are the questions I want us today, I'm not going to answer them all, but I want to send us home, all of us, praying through these this week. Lord, how can I serve? How are you serving them? This is a better way. Let me change it, because I'm about to wrap it up right now. How are you serving them? Because if I see that, I can partner with that. How are you serving my wife? How are you serving my kids? How are you serving my coworkers, my boss, my employees? How are you serving my friends? And even how are you serving those that have made themselves enemies of me? Or maybe I've been the one that made myself an enemy. How are you serving, and how can I get in partnership with that? Because I want my life to be great. Amen. Let's stand. If you would, this morning, if you would just for a moment close your eyes to give people an opportunity to make a decision in your life today. Maybe you don't know that you've surrendered your heart to Jesus. He's not the Lord of your life. Maybe you've prayed a prayer sometime, but you haven't surrendered your life to this one who's already out serving you. So easy to surrender your life to Jesus when you know what he wants to do is cause you to fulfill every good thing that he placed you on this planet to fulfill, that he wants to pour so much love on you that you can't help but be a lover. So this morning, if you want to surrender your life to Jesus with no one looking, slip your hand up real high if you would. If that's you, need to do that today. Real high, say that's me. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. There's someone. Anyone else? I want to surrender my life to Jesus. Anyone else need to do that today? Go ahead. That's a great, wonderful. This Father's Day is a great day to come home to Papa. Some of you maybe feel like you're that prodigal son or prodigal daughter. You've been slopping with the pigs. That's okay. You're the kind of person Papa kisses. Read the story, Luke 15. So if you feel like, you know, I've been kind of prodigal, running away, and I just want to come back home. Raise your hand if that's you today. I just want to come back home to Papa today. I'm going to pray a prayer for those that raise their hand to receive Christ today. If you will repeat this prayer for me, everyone in the room. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Papa, thank you for sending Jesus because of your great love for me. I believe Jesus died and rose again to save me as me. Jesus, when you died, the old me died. When you rose, the new me rose. When you ascended to the Father, so did I. I'm at the right hand of my Papa right now. Thank you, Lord. You created me for greatness. Everything you have written in the book of my life, I will fulfill. Because you live big in me. I was made for greatness. The wide-eyed wonder of a child. To live as a servant. Thank you, Jesus. I declare these things over my life. In your mighty name. Amen. Come on, let's give him praise in here this morning.